The Statue of Liberty was given to the people of America from France in 1886 to symbolize the rich immigrant heritage of our country. Inscribed on this beautiful statue are the words from a sonnet written by Emma Lazarus. And they say, give me your tired, your poor, and your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Yearning to breathe free. And millions have answered that call and made America home. For you and me, God blesses us with a different kind of freedom, an eternal freedom. And this is what Jesus said to his followers in the Gospel of Matthew. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
I guess I don't have to tell you that Lucy and I have a blast doing what we do. And I am doubly blessed because Lucy and I get to do it together. The power minutes that God gave us a word and said that he would be creating a medium within a medium is a real blessing. And I don't know if you know this, but Lucy is the videographer and the producer of these power minutes that run at the top of each hour on Faith and Family. Using a cell phone with a triple high-definition lens that Scotty and Lauren graciously blessed us with, his and her. Well, they have taken on, these power minutes have taken on a life of their own, and in this instance, the backstory is almost as good and almost as powerful of a message as the story itself, as the power minute that you just saw. We started in 2020, and you know how they say if you have only lemons, you make lemonade. Well, in 2020, in March of 2020, because of COVID, all of the productions had to be canceled. But God created a way for Lucy and me with these special super-duper cell phones to be able to continue producing in the midst of COVID. Now, originally, we were going throughout 2020, we were going primarily into our geography, into the viewing areas of Western and Central Pennsylvania for Pittsburgh and Johnstown, Altoona for our two channels. But then in 2021, God blessed us to be able to go out and go outside the area and go to Washington, to the White House and Lincoln Memorial, the Washington Monument, to Boston to see Paul Revere's Midnight Ride and get to go to different places and see different things. Now the boys call Lucy every day. And in one conversation last summer, August probably, Scotty said to Lucy, Mom, where do you and Dad want to go next? And Lucy said, well, I know your father's been talking about New York City. I know he has on his heart that there would be a message from Times Square and that there would be a message from Ground Zero. And so she just said about that much, maybe a day or two later, Lucy says to me when I come home, Scotty has reservations for us at Guildhall in Lower Manhattan, and he's footing the bill. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, we made our plans to go to New York, but unfortunately it was September, so Lucy was busy with her work here, and she wouldn't be able to come with me. I was going to have to fly solo, not just do on that side of the camera, but also do behind the camera as well. I didn't think it was going to be that big of a deal. I mean, I can certainly put a camera on a tripod, but I had no idea what Lucy goes through and the gifting and anointing that she has on her life to be able to do these productions. Well, everything goes as planned. Now, I'm heading to New York. I'm on the phone with Lucy. She has her phone and her computer, and we're literally in prayer. I have my phone open-ended, and we're talking for the last couple, several hours going into New York City. And the plan was that I was going to be going to Times Square, go to the hotel, check in, do from Times Square in the evening, and then the next morning, do from Ground Zero. As I get about 2 hours out from New York City, Lucy says to me, honey, what would you think of doing a message from the Statue of Liberty? As she was doing the GPS and tracking everything, she said, you're going to be there before you actually go into New York, and that might be something really nice to see. So I thought, what a great idea. I said, the only problem, I don't have a word. I don't have what the message is going to be. The whole point of our doing this is not just to show a pretty scenery, but to be able to tie that in so that a flipper flipping through the channels, would see something interesting, but in that minute, not just show them something interesting, but use that as the catalyst to tell them about Jesus. And so we prayed about it. And I remembered from school about the words that welcomed millions of immigrants as they came into this country to Ellis Island, and seeing that Statue of Liberty, it was the first glimpse that they caught of America. And I knew that there was something in along the lines of giving your tired, your poor, your huddled masses. And I thought, that's it. So Lucy looked up and we tracked it down. Google is a wonderful thing. Track this to this sonnet that was written in 1878, I believe, and got the exact words of it. And I thought how perfectly that describes the Lord's invitation to his disciples. He said to them, come to you weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Perfect. I've got it. So now we're double checking the GPS and the timing that I would arrive there. I wasn't planning on being in New York City by daylight before the sun would set, because I wanted to do that first one by night, but now I had to be there because we always record the last hour of the day or the first hour of the day. All the time in between, the sun overhead is harsh and it casts harsh shadows and it just isn't as attractive on TV. So Lucy does some double checking of the GPS and it says that I can be at Liberty State Park in Jersey City, New Jersey with about 25 minutes before sunset. Got it. So now, boy, I'm going speed limit and we're gonna go. We're gonna do this. I'm set here now. We're set here now in the mind. I get there and everything is going exactly as I planned. It's now about 20 minutes actually before sunset, because I get teased. My boys used to tease me that I drive like Mr. Magoo. You know, I'm always about five under the speed limit actually. And so I get there and I have about 20 minutes now. I get the equipment, I march right out, I go through the grass courtyard, and I go out to the walkway, a beautiful, beautiful trail that goes around. And I look, and it's just so awe-inspiring to see what millions of immigrants coming to this country, our forefathers, literally, each of us, as they came to this country and just saw, this is America. And so I was so excited, I set up the camera, and it started to dawn on me how complex what Lucy does and how it just, it's not a slam dunk. I'm getting out in front of the camera and I'm good with that and I can see my distance, but I want to be very careful about the left and the right, because I don't want to get in front of the skyline of New York City and I don't want to cover the Statue of Liberty. The whole point of our doing it from there is that you can see both of them in the shot. There's one space in between that I've got to be, and there was no way that I could figure it out. And I'm coming in front of the camera, behind the camera, in front of the camera, behind the camera. And I probably looked like a nervous nordist. I had people praying for me, literally. Believers that were coming by, and God bless them. They were just encouraged. They knew that this was a preacher going to be sharing a word of God. And brother, we want to pray for you. We want to lift you up. There's a pall over New York. And praise God that you're here. And we receive that. And I was just so encouraged by that. One of the times that I go back, I see a man, and every time that I look back, I see him, and he's just changing positions, and now all of a sudden is over my left shoulder. And I'm in a little bit of a panic, because I've got about 10, maybe less than 10 minutes now before sunset. As a matter of fact, the light, as you saw on there, the light was actually shining now on the Statue of Liberty. And it's getting that close to dusk that I may not be able to do this now. And so I look to this man that's off now to my left shoulder, and I look over at him, and we catch eyes, and he says, brother, do you need a hand? And I'm thinking, boy, is that an understatement. Man, oh man, I sure do. And I said, look, it's something real simple. All you'll need to do, I said, is just align me. I got the shot the way that I want it, the perimeter, the panorama. I got it the way that I want it. But I said, I've got to make sure that I'm in between the two figures, the skyline of New York City, as well as the Statue of Liberty. If you can put me right in that spot. And I said, then all you have to do is at 50 seconds, you've got a counter down at the bottom corner. And I said, just flag me something, make any sort of a motion, let me know that there are 10 seconds left so that I can wind this up in a timely manner, so that I can be done by 59 seconds. Will do. And I said, all you got to do when I get set is just press that red button and we're ready to go. We did it, and praise God, on the first take, it was what you saw there. Thank you, Lord. Well, I got very excited. And that shouldn't surprise you, because I can get very excited. I was so excited. We did it. We did it. And I did it. And Lucy didn't have to be there. And I was so excited. And I said, brother, I got to thank you. I said, you have no idea what a blessing you were to me today to do this. And he never flinched. He never hesitated. He looked right back into my eyes and he says, no, brother, you have no idea. I didn't know what he meant. You know, I was being kind and gracious and just grateful for what he had done in saying that, boy, you were a real blessing to me, and you have no idea how much you help. But what he was saying to me, no, you have no idea what God did to get me here to help you. He said, I live in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. What? Murfreesboro, Tennessee. He says, I own a construction company, and we're walking out now because the park is closing, and I see this, the largest truck that I've ever seen. It was brand new and just with every bell and whistle on it. It was an F-350 that had the double axle in the back. Brand new, and I mean to tell you, it just was spick and span. First thing that I looked at was the license plate, Tennessee. Dear God. And he tells me, he said, two nights ago, he said, I went to bed and he said, I had a dream. He said, a very vivid dream. And he said, the Holy Spirit said to me that I was to go to New York City. And he said, there I would meet a man of God and I would help that man in ministry. Whoa. I guess I don't have to tell you, he had my attention. And my jaw is literally down to the ground, and I'm just in absolute awe as to what this man's telling me. And his obedience to God's Holy Spirit to drive 15 hours, because he said to me, he said, when I got up, he said, I have a beautiful wife and five children. And he said, our plan was to go to our in-laws in Texas, in eastern Texas. And he said, we were planning on going there for a few days and spend some time with the family. But he said, when I told my wife about this dream that I had, that I was to go to New York City, that I was to help a man of God in ministry, my wife said, honey, we'll go another time. You go to New York and you obey God and you do what he's calling you to do. So he said, I started out, he said, 15-hour drive. He said, I got here, and he said, as I was about 2 hours out, just like me, as I was about 2 hours out, I was thinking that I was going to the Big Apple. I was thinking that I was going to Times Square and Manhattan. I was thinking that I would go there. But he said, about 2 hours out, the Holy Spirit said, go to Liberty State Park. And he said, I came here, and he said, the park was closed. But he said, you can see, he said, I have arrangements that I can stay overnight, because he had a bedding in the back and so forth, this beautiful, beautiful truck. So he said, I went out of the parking lot, and he said, I went over to the shopping center over here in Jersey City, and he said, I parked in the Target parking lot. He said, but I knew that God was going to connect me with a man of God. He said, today, he said, I came back over to the park, and he said, I've been out in the parking lot, biggest portion of this day. He said, when you got out of the car, and I saw you coming here making a beeline toward this, he said, I knew that that was the person that God was directing me to connect with. He said, so you probably have no idea what God did to make this possible. And I thanked him again, and he said, but this isn't it. He said, I have a word for you. Now, here was another thing that just absolutely blew me out of the water. He said, I know that your wife is intimately involved in this ministry that you're doing. And he said, the word that the Holy Spirit has for you is for both of you. It's not just for you, but it's for your wife as well. And I told him, friend, you have my attention. Do you want me to call her right now? And he said, no. And he said, but what I want you to do is make sure that you tell your wife every word that the Holy Spirit is getting ready to tell you now. And he told me, he said, you have an Ephraim anointing on you. Now, when I was telling this story to Lucy, and literally as we parted company, as we embraced, as we shook hands, as we wished each other well and prayed, I then went over to my car, and obviously the first thing I did was call Lucy. Lucy, like me, I knew that Ephraim was a son of Joseph, but didn't really know any of the history to it, didn't know any of the significance of it. And when he said that you have, it was Lucy as well as me, you have an Ephraim anointing on you, Lucy had the phone on the one side of the table and on the other side her computer, and she's looking up Ephraim. Who was Ephraim? Well, he was actually the second son of Joseph. And what was interesting, he was born, his mother was Egyptian. So he was born to an Egyptian wife, and so of Joseph. And so he would have been both Egyptian and a child of God. Interesting. Now, when it came time for the birthright, you know, Manasseh was Joseph's older son. And the birthright should have gone to him. And when Jacob was giving the birthright and praying over these boys, Joseph brought his two sons, and he put Manasseh on the right-hand side because that was the side in which the child with the birthright would be blessed. He put Ephraim on the left. But when Jacob came up, directed by God, he crossed his hands over. And he prayed for both of the boys, but his right hand, imparting that birthright, was on Ephraim, the younger of the two boys. Now, Ephraim, and I followed out the history of this, because as this man of God was telling me about the anointing and why he came 15 hours to fulfill and to share that precious word, he said, because Ephraim had the favor of Almighty God, and God loved him. And Ephraim literally means double portion blessing, exceeding and abundant blessing. He became the king of the area and the overseer of the area of Samaria. And Samaria were people that were blended into the world. They were children of God that were blended in the world. That's why the Samaritans were so despised, because they weren't purebred. They were not orthodox. They blended with the world. And he said to me, he said, your warning, God has a double blessing, double portion blessing on your life and your wife's life. But your warning, what you have to be very, very careful of, is that you not be conformed to the world. Dear God. Paul said to the church in Rome, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus. You know what? I got to tell you, forgive me, but if you become and you're enmeshed in the world and you drink in the world's information and the world's lies and you take your eyes off of God, we're going to be like that blended people. Our scripture today is from the Gospel of Luke, and this is a very powerful word that we have, a great story, and it's called the Parable of the Good Samaritan, and this is what we read. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side, just totally avoided it. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, and some translations say, said a prayer. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. But he too walked on by. But a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan, a half-breed, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on the man who had been beaten. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to an innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense which has incurred. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell to the hands of those robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, and I believe that he is telling us this very morning, in this very hour, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. The essence of our Lenten message today, go and do likewise. Dear God, what a powerful story that is. What a powerful metaphor that is. What a powerful illustration that is. It's hard to escape the simple meaning of that. I believe that what this story is telling us is that there are 3 types of people. And this is what we read. The first group, people who tear others down. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and this is what he tells us. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Along with all malice, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. You know what? Forgive me when I say this, but if you're on social media and you're tearing other people down, stop it. Don't you realize how that destroys your testimony? They will know we are Christians by our love. Not because we're standing up and we have righteous indignation for all of the stuff that's going on. And I just felt that they needed to know my opinion. Stop it. We want to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and blah, 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 stop it. And receive the blessing of God. We somehow mistakenly think in our human nature, and I believe it's human nature, but we somehow mistakenly think and we believe in a zero sum. And what that means is your blessing is my loss. Your gain is my loss. And that's not true. That's not true at all. As a matter of fact, the exact opposite is true for the believer. That when one of us is hurting, we're all hurting. When you're in pain, when the people in Ukraine, when they're going through war, we all are. And when one is filled with God's love, we all are. Thank you, dear God. When good happens, we take glory. Hey, did you hear the blessing of our neighbors? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm glad for them. That good. Praise God. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one is blessed, we are all blessed. The second type of people that's talked about in this beautiful story, people who pass others by. Oh, the best of intentions. Well, I've got to tell you, I can look back at my life and I can see so many times I had the best intentions, maybe even for some of you, but just never allowed that to get to fruition. We pass others by. Oh, with the best of intentions, you know, he probably had somewhere to go, you know, and it just wasn't on the to-do list for that day. But we need to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives to us. We have this from Proverbs, the way of the sluggard. And boy, I love that word. Because, you know, when I do pass others by, I feel like a sluggard. The way of the sluggard is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. God says, if you are living the upright, if you have your eyes turned toward me, I will clear the path for you. And it will be smooth sailing. And that doesn't mean that there won't be travail on either side. But God will protect us. God will guide us. God will lead us. God will give us more than sufficient. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So no matter what your heartache or pain, no matter what your bad news, no matter what your terrible circumstance, praise be to God. He is greater. He has overcome the world. He has overcome all of those circumstances. It would have been spring training in 2012, Scotty's first spring training with the Dodgers. And I was blessed, talk about a double portion blessing, I was doubly blessed because I got to go the first or second week of spring training with Lucy, the two of us went, and then I got to go the last week of spring training with Eric. And it was wonderful. It was just absolutely wonderful because that trip was like a father-son. And so we timed it out so that on Sunday would be the day that the team would break, but Eric and I wouldn't be flying back to Pittsburgh until Tuesday. And so that gave us Monday that was a travel day, a fun day, a vacation day, and that's exactly what we did, was to have a vacation day. And we had an absolute blast. So I told Eric on Sunday, I said, buddy, I said, anything that you want to do. I said, tomorrow is yours, it's just you and I, and we're going to have an absolute blast. I said, now we can stay in the Phoenix area if you like. And I told him about Camelback Mountain. I told him about Camelback Mountain and some of the different places that we could see there. And then I also told him, I said, but if we go to Tucson, I said, I'm familiar with that because my 7 spring trainings with the Indians, we were in Tucson, High Corbett Field. And I said, they've got a lot of beautiful places there. I said, I can make sure that we can go to Sabino Canyon. We can see Mount Lemmon, which rises about 11,000 feet in the air. And it's snow-capped in the middle of the desert, and it's snow-capped. And when the snow melts from the mountain, coming down through the valley, it forms Sabino Canyon, and just this lush, beautiful garden oasis in the middle of the desert. Well, Eric liked that idea, and he said, because I told him that there was old Tucson where they filmed all the westerns, you know, and he said, let's go there. So we're driving, and it was very much how I remembered when we would take a road trip in spring training when I was playing ball. When you get just a little bit outside of Tucson, and then until you get just a little bit outside of Phoenix, it's like as if you're traveling on a moonscape. And you don't see anything. I mean nothing. It's pretty incredible. Well, we're traveling on this desert highway that's just absolutely beautiful. It's like as if we're traveling on a cloud. We're traveling 80 miles an hour and cars are passing us. I believe it's Route 5, and it's just this desert highway as straight as an arrow and not a chuck hole on the road. They don't have snow, so they don't have chuck holes or the upheavals of the pavement, and it's just literally you're flying like a cloud. As a matter of fact, at one point, I looked over at Eric, and I had my little finger, and that's how I was steering the car, that we were just going down the highway literally at the speed of a bullet, and it was wonderful. And the Holy Spirit laid a wonderful metaphor, a story on my heart. And I said, you know, Eric, I said, this is a good metaphor on life. Because I said, when we travel the road that God has cleared for us, we travel like this. We travel as fast as a bullet. And although there might be travail, although there's rough terrain, mountains and all kind of contours to the terrain off to the side of the road, here we're flying like a cloud. We're going faster than a bullet. And it's just as smooth can be. Life is like that. That in the midst of the desert terrain, God clears a path for us. Thank you, dear God. Number 3, people who build others up. This is the category that we need to be. We have this from Romans. Paul said to the church in Rome, so let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. You know those times that you got the perfect zinger. Boy, you got that thing. Boy, did you see that last tweet or Twitter? I don't even know what the things are called. But did you see that last posting? Did you see that last thing that boy, I got the perfect. Please don't. Please don't. Let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. You know that that's not going to do anything but put that person on the defensive and destroy any opportunity that you have in building a relationship with them to tell them about Jesus. Wouldn't we like to think that our eternal destiny is more important than who somebody votes for in an election? Please. It's what I call the prodigal mindset, that we see ourselves
not how we actually are, but by how the grace of our Heavenly Father we could be. And let me explain. Prodigal in the literal sense, if you look up prodigal in the dictionary, one of the literal translations of that word is lavish. We know that this boy lived lavishly. When we think of the prodigal, we think of a negative connotation. We think of somebody that was wrong, that was rebellious, that was sinful, and that broke away. But literally, he is described correctly in terms of being lavish. He spent very lavishly. He took the portion of his birthright, that one-third, as the second son. He took that, and his father didn't have to honor that. And you know what amazes me? Every time I read that story, that the father made no effort to tell the boy what he was about to do was foolish. He let him go. As a matter of fact, he gave him the resources because he knew that it would only be by being kicked in the teeth by life that he would learn the lesson that needed to be learned. And his father loved him and wanted him to be able to experience this, to know and to learn this lesson better than anything that he could ever say. When the boy was at his lowest point, he had spent all of the money, a famine came into the land, he's in a foreign land, and he becomes so indebted that he's enslaved for the money that he owes. He's on a hog farm, and he's gleaning food from the pigs that he's feeding. I don't know if you've ever been on a hog farm, but the slop, the diseased garbage, literally, that they give to those animals is unedible to a human. It would make a human very, very sick. But this boy was so desperate that he was literally gleaning food from the pigs that he was feeding. But the Bible uses an expression at that point that is unique to the scripture. There's no other place in the Bible where it uses this expression. It says that he came to himself. And what that literally meant, he saw himself not how he actually was, as a filthy, rebellious, broken sinner, broken by life, splintered. But he saw himself by how, by the grace of his earthly father, he could be. He asked the question, now I know that I could never go back and be welcomed on that farm as a son, or so he thought. But he did think to himself, but if I go back, because of the blood kinship that I have with my father, perhaps he would allow me to be a worker on that ranch. And the people that work there are in better stead than what I am here. So he saw himself by how, by the grace of his earthly father, he could be. That's why I call it a prodigal mindset. God is calling us today to take our eyes off of the storm, to take our eyes off of problems, to take our eyes off of issues, to take our eyes off of all of the other stuff that is in this world, that is causing it to implode on itself. Don't get involved. But to keep your eyes on the face of the Master. You know the story. You know the story. And as Jesus told his disciples that when he walked on that water and their boat was being tossed about by the storm, and Peter, as he had fixed his eyes to the Lord, he was able to do the miraculous and walk on the water. God is causing us not to look at the storm, but to keep our eyes on the Master. I close with a final story. For me, this can be summarized very powerfully by the night of the Last Supper. I can only imagine the heartache and the pain that the Lord was going through. And you know, none the least of which, of the crazy circumstances of that night, none the least of which would have been to actually have to confront the disciples and to tell them, one of you is going to deny me, and one of you will completely betray me. That had to have broken Jesus' heart. To be with these men and to have such a relationship with them and to be able to have to say to them that one of you will deny me and one of you will betray me. We know that Jesus tried to illustrate the submission about what he was about to do by washing their feet. We know that Peter was the first one that he chose to do that with, and it was significant because the way that the table was set up, you would lean in, you would lean in with your left, and then you would be free to take from the table, take the food from the table with your right. And customarily, the people closest to the Lord and the ones with the highest authority would have been the closest to him physically. Peter was at the other side of the table, but it was because he wanted to wash his feet first as an act of submission. Well, it was through this incredible night that we can only begin to imagine all of the emotion of this night. And he says to his disciples about what he's going to do, and they didn't understand it. He said that the temple will be destroyed, that literally one brick will not stand on another brick. And they thought that he literally meant the temple, but he was talking about the temple to God. He was talking about that it's going to seem to them like everything is destroyed. But he says in 3 days, it will be lifted back up. In that context, and after telling them about this new covenant, about the price that he would be paying, he said to them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Encapsulated in the very essence of why we exist are those words of Jesus. A new commandment. What made it new? He had been talking about love from literally gathering the disciples together. That wasn't new. But he was saying to them, not love in the sense of how you think of love, but I want you to love in a new way. I want you to love to the level, unconditionally, to the level that my Father loves me and that I have loved you. Thank you, dear God. I just learned yesterday that agape, and that's what this word is literally a separate word. It's not a connotation of love. It's not a type of love. It's its own entity, an unconditional love. And that is how we are to love the world. We're to see someone as not an enemy. We're to see someone as the potential brother or sister in the Lord. God is calling us, as we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, that he will do the miraculous. Thank you, dear God. Will you please join me as we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for this Lenten message that you've given to us today, and how appropriate, dear God, that we should see ourselves as you see us. Not how we actually are, filthy, wretched sinners, broken, by just all of the defeat in our life. That's how the devil wants us to see ourselves. But dear God, you want us to see ourselves just exactly how you do. As forgiven, as renewed, as restored, as empowered, as enlightened, as blessed, as everlasting. And Father, we just pray that you would move in our congregation this morning. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would just dwell with us and empower us and live within us and guide us. And may your light so shine in us, dear God, that it would literally bring light to a darkened world and a world that's growing darker by the day as it moves farther away from you, that we can be the catalyst to move it back toward you. Thank you, Father, for the precious gift of eternal life that you give us to in your Son. We say thank you, Lord. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And all of God's people say,